Bruce.
My dog called him.
His dog doesn't want him to come to Bible study.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for the purpose which gathers us together this evening as we reconvene to continue studying your holy word. And we pray, Lord, that as we open your word this evening, that you'll open our hearts, minds, souls, and spirits to receive it in all manner of ways that can just manifest positively in our lives as we become more knowledgeable disciples of your Son, Jesus Christ, and as we become convicted of our sins, transgressions, shortcomings, iniquities, as we read your word, but inspired and motivated and encouraged by the salvation that you provide that covers those sins and transgressions as we confess them to you. And we just pray, Lord, that as we do this, that you'll help us to be better brothers and sisters in Christ to those who know you, and better and more knowledgeable evangelists to those who don't. And we just pray that you move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit this evening, and help us to take in the teachings that you have for us tonight. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen.
Do you have one more?
Yep.
Because it has your name on it. And this place is special because of you.
Okay, so tonight we are in Revelation chapter 11. As you notice on the page, this is actually session 26. So we've done 25 sessions to get through chapter 10. And so we started in, since we have some new visitors with us this evening, we started, I believe, August 1st, 2016. So we've been going here for about a year, a little bit less than a year and a half now on Revelation. And as you can see by the sheets, our typical practice is to take it verse by verse, and then as we read each verse, we go look for cross-references elsewhere in Scripture to let Scripture interpret Scripture, and let, talking about what we think things might mean, we try to go see what the Scripture tells us that they mean as much as we can. And of course, we have fun speculating and, looking at curious matters that everybody's interested in, and trying to figure out where we're at in this timeline here. But we've had some fun looking at some of those things, and I don't know, for those of you who are new, fair warning that we are presenting the Revelation, if you want to get all the buzzwords out of the way, we're presenting it kind of from the premillennial, pre-tribulation, rapture viewpoint, which is one viewpoint. There are others. There's about two other major viewpoints, and then some subset viewpoints, which we discussed the first few weeks of the class. So we kind of discussed them all, looked at this is why people believe this, this is why people believe this, this is why people believe this, and then we've kind of been taking it, this is a unique book because it is a book that doesn't, we can go back and read Matthew, and it's very clear. this is all in the past. And, there's some parts of Matthew that are prophetic. But, this is mostly, from our perspective that we've been teaching it from, yet future. And so we can get into speculations and some difficult things that are be challenging to try to figure out exactly how all this fits together. But I'll tell you what, when we read this first cross-reference tonight, the thought came to mind that, we're going back and we're going to be looking in Ezekiel and Zechariah in a little bit. And as we get to those chapters, how would you like to write a newspaper article about 2,500 years in advance? Because what we're looking at tonight is quite literally front page news. It's front page news happening right now as we speak. These things are being set up and put in motion that are about to take place, I believe, pretty quickly. I mean,
well, it would be front page news if they actually told us the truth.
Well, yeah. I mean, yeah, you got to filter through some stuff, but what can you say? You know, you got to. As I shared with you guys a few weeks back, before we took our break, you know, some independent news media people. There's a really good guy in Israel. His name is Stephen Danoon, and he has a broadcast called Israeli News Live, and he really keeps track of all these world things that you never hear of. You know, you turn on whatever, NBC or Fox or whatever you prefer, you're not going to see a lot of the stuff that's going on in the world.
You're
going
to see the Golden Globes.
Yeah, I mean, you're not going to see that China's massing an army, you know, as we speak. Yeah, you're not going to see a lot of those things.
And they're cordoning off the North China Sea.
Yeah, and there's an oil tanker that, you know, is burnt. I mean, it's all stuff that looks like, unfortunately, looks like a precursor to the war, hopefully not, but if it does, it could be talking about, I mean, we could be reading about the things that are about to take place right now on the world scene, just this year in 2018, maybe. We have to wait and see. But anyway, so that's just a little intro. Used to be when when we had new visitors, I would give a personal testimony, but then I ended up giving it so many times that everybody else started snoring. So I record all the sessions and I put them online. So if you want to hear my testimony, it's on session one.
Your testimony.
Go to session one.
Go to session one. It's on the end.
I didn't start at the beginning.
That was 10 years ago.
Yeah. When was the beginning?
We've only been through 2 books.
Oh yeah, and that's the other thing is, yeah, we started in 2009 here with this group. I think we only have the only remaining original, John.
Wasn't Carol? That's was Carol?
Oh yeah, Carol. John
or
and Carol.
She's taking care of her mother tonight.
Yeah. So we have 2 originals, and the rest of the group, some people came in a little bit after that, some people came in.
And he hasn't moved out of that spot yet.
That's his spot.
And that's over there for
just because I was sitting there one time.
And then, so, but as we've gone, as you can see all the cross-references we go to, we did Matthew for 4 years and 2 weeks, and we did Joshua for exactly 3 years to the day. But as we did those books, we really ultimately kind of went through the whole Bible.
Yeah, we've gone through the Bible several times.
And the folks at my church say, are you still going to Destin's Bible study?
Why not?
I told them, of course.
And you really need to get the Bible study on this. Boy, it was an eye opener. The cross.
Oh, yeah, I have. Yeah.
In the wilderness with Moses. Oh, excellent.
It's all online.
All right, so anyway, that's the intro, and let's jump into tonight. Okay, so we're looking at Revelation chapter 11, which is all about these mysterious two witnesses. So, Sandy, guess what? You can stop reading chapter 10.
Now it's 11.
So, we didn't skip over it, did we?
We're just doing verses 1 through...
11?
Actually, probably 1 through 14, actually. That's a misprint.
Okay. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my 2 witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. Clothed in sackcloth. These are the 2 olive trees and the 2 candlesticks standing before God, the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe was past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Okay, so this is the account, the famous account of the two witnesses in Revelation. And we'll talk about some of the possibilities, but the common thread, the most popular belief, the traditional view, is that these two witnesses are indeed the glorified, resurrected bodies, people of Moses and Elijah. And that's who most Bible scholars who study this say that these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, and they come back preaching and prophesying in the streets of Jerusalem right at the beginning of the end times. So if we possibly might be on the cusp of the end times now, it is interesting to think that these two people, these two individuals, could already be among us, you know, here on earth now, just waiting to be anointed for this special ministry. So interesting to think about the fact that if that's accurate, these people could already be here among us and just waiting in the wings for the go-ahead. So anyway, before we get into that, let's look at verse 1. It says, And there was given me a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Now, the person who's being spoken to here is John the Apostle. So one thing that's interesting is that John himself, John the Apostle, John the Revelator, he's the one writing this, and he's actually taken forward into the future in this vision that he has, and he sees this account happen. He actually sees it, and he's the one that actually goes and measures the temple. So not only do you have possibly, most people believe it's Moses and Elijah, but you have Moses and Elijah there, and you also have John the Apostle. He's also there. So you have John the Apostle and Moses and Elijah there in Jerusalem at the onset of this end times scenario when it starts to happen. So that's interesting to think about, and what I thought we would take a look at first is in Scripture there's exactly four different times when an existing temple is measured. Okay, it's here, then also in Ezekiel chapter 40, also in Zechariah chapter 2, and then also at the end of Revelation in 21 verses 15 through 18. So those are the four times that we see a temple that's already built, it's already standing, and someone is asked by God or commanded by an angel to go and measure the temple. So let's go take a look at that and look at these four different temples that are measured. Okay, so we see the first one, Ezekiel 40, verses 1 through 3. And if you want, on your own time, I was thinking about doing it here, but this is a different temple. This is the temple of the millennium, the millennial reign of Christ. And it's really, really long, so it goes into great detail about all the little nooks and crannies of the temple. Every little dimension is given. All the rooms are described in detail. So, but if you want on your own time, all of chapter 40, and then all of chapter 41 and 42 is all about that. So it's like three really long chapters giving all the details of the temple that will be in Jerusalem during the millennial reign of Christ. Okay, so looking at chapter 40, we're just verses 1 through 3, just to kind of get the...
1 through 3?
Yeah.
Or 1 through
4, sorry.
In the 25th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after the city was smitten, in the selfsame day the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me hither, in the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. And he brought me thither, and behold, there was a man who appeared, was like the appearance of brass, with a line of flax in his hand, and a measuring reed. He stood in the gate. And the man said unto me, Son of man, behold with thine eye, with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears, and set thine heart upon all that I shall show thee, for the intent that I may show them unto thee art thou brought hither. Declare all that thou seest to the house of Israel.
And then we'll stop there, but if you look in starting in verse 5, you might have a little subtitle there that talks about the measurements of the temple. And it goes in, and it gets in great detail, actually. It measures every single little aspect of it. And there's some interesting things you can see online where people have tried to kind of, you know, use one of those 3D modeling programs to put all the measurements in and try to get a picture of what it may look like, you know, at least dimensionally. Because it gives very, very specific dimensions about everything. So that's a pretty interesting thing. But I kind of thought this was interesting because Ezekiel is brought in this vision also to the future, and he sees this other future temple, and there's a man there measuring it with a reed, just like John is, measuring this temple in Jerusalem with a reed. So something to think about. You know, maybe, isn't it interesting to think that maybe, you know, not just Moses and Elijah are there, but maybe John and Ezekiel, you know, they're all like little aspects. They're giving little windows, seeing different aspects of what's happening here on the, you know, near side of it, and then maybe with Ezekiel on the far side of it. Okay, so let's look at this other one in Zechariah chapter 2. Boy, this one's really interesting. Talk about front page news here. This is what's happening now? Be pretty neat to can you imagine? Like, I always think about it like in terms of America. Like, how old is America? You know, 200 and what is it now? 40 some odd years.
Don't care. I'm not keeping track.
243 years. Okay, so 243 years. So just think about that. 243 years old. Think about making a prophecy that spans about 2,500 years. You're describing in detail things that are going to happen 2,500 years from now. That's incredible. And that's what Zechariah is doing here, because he prophesied in 500 B.C.
It's gone.
Yeah. Oh, that's okay. It's long gone. I'll print another one if I need it. Okay, so, but Zechariah prophesied in about 500 B.C., and he's talking about things that are happening right now. Just happened a month ago, and we're still hearing news about it. Okay, so we're looking at Zechariah chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Oh, thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Nolan, would you like to?
I forgot.
Oh, okay, that's okay.
Then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, "Where are you going?" And he said to me, "To measure Jerusalem, to see what it is width and what it is length." And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, "Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be the glory in her midst. Future joy of Zion and many nations. Up, up, flee from the land of the north, says the Lord. For I have spread you abroad like the four winds of heaven, says the Lord. Up, Zion, escape you who dwell in the daughter of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations, was plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah and his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has aroused from his holy habitation.
Thank you. So, this is interesting here. That thing about the apple of the eye, if you go to that verse, where is it there?
Verse 8.
Oh, thank you. Okay, so for thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And he's speaking of Jerusalem. Speaking of Jerusalem. Now, what's happening right now in Jerusalem? The American policy has just been enacted to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, and it started a firestorm of resentment across the world, and so the nations. Look at this. Against the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you, Jerusalem, touches the apple of his eye. It's like all these nations who are saying, no, the Palestinians, it needs to be divided up. We're going to divide the land, and we're going to have, East Jerusalem is going to be the capital of Palestine. They just say that. They don't even say West Jerusalem will be the capital of Israel. They just say East Jerusalem will be the capital of Palestine. Because they don't even want to say the name Israel, because they want Israel wiped off the face of the earth. And so when you have all these nations coming around saying they're going to split up the land, and they're going to divide it in half and say, well, this part's going to be for the Palestinians and this part's going to be for the Jews. What does God say about it? He says, the nations who are doing that are like poking the eye of God. They're just poking him in the eye. And when, it's unbelievable to me that so many world leaders can't read the scriptures, don't believe in them, can't read them for themselves and say what's going to happen to them that do these things. And it was pretty incredible to see that UN resolution on the 23rd. I think it was the 22nd or the 23rd. There was only 8 nations that sided with the United States in the whole world. In the whole world, only 8. And then there was about 30 that abstained and 138 that condemned the decision. So that's why when we're talking about this and I say we're reading front page news, that's what we're talking about. We're reading front page news. As we see this prophecy start to come to pass, it's coming into effect. Maybe it'll be staved off for another few months, few years, a decade, who knows? But I think as you see the tension in the world growing, I would guess probably sooner rather than later. things are going to start to boil over very, very soon. Who knows? Okay, and then also we're going to see another passage in Zechariah in a little while. We'll come back to it. But in that one passage we're going to look at, it says, and in the last days that Israel, or Jerusalem in particular, would become a burdensome stone, and every nation that tried to lift it would be crushed by it, by their attempting to lift it and mess with it. So, and that's pretty scary because it says every nation. It doesn't say every nation except for eight. So, you know, who knows how long our support for Israel will continue. And when we adopt the position of supporting Israel, we got to be careful because there's a lot of people who have fierce opinions about it. A lot of people will argue Israel's corrupt and they're part of some of their leaders are the New World Order or this or that or the other, and you have these conspiracy theories about the Jews running the world and this and that and the other. You know, I don't know. People can say all that and claim all that, and they have all these opinions about those things. The point is that we know that Israel's involved in the last days and that God supports them. And Israel in the Old Testament was consistently disobedient to God, consistently idolatrous, consistently rebelling against Him. So when you go and you point to things that Israel is doing and this ruler's bad and they made this bad decision, or it's nothing new for them. Doesn't mean that God doesn't support them. Right? I mean, how would we feel if we started talking about the things that we've done since we accepted salvation? We say, oh, well, you did this, and you did that, and you did this, and you did that, so God doesn't love you anymore. You see, it's people who are called, quote-unquote, Zionists, you know, people who support, the future of Israel in God's plan of the end times. Well, you know, if people want to call me that, go ahead and call me that. It's not that I support bad decisions or corrupt government officials in Israel doing bad things. But in general, I support Israel because we know who wins in the end. God clearly iterates. They're there in the end, and Christ comes back to Israel in the end. So, we got to be a little bit careful and be sensitive because some people have some sensitivities to that, and they get angry about it. But, just tell them to read the book of Revelation for themselves. See, you know, look who wins. This is who wins. God says, we, the church, Israel, His chosen people, Christ comes back and
the sizable remnant of the Jews
are back in the land, yeah.
Yeah.
And so we are, we win, basically, right?
Mm-hmm.
So who knows, about all the specifics and the details and people getting angry about it. But anyway, let's look at this last temple that's measured. Okay, so here's the final temple, which is really not a temple at all, because here it's talking about a whole city, and that really Jesus, God Himself, is the temple. God is the temple Himself, and Jesus is the lamp when we are dwelling directly with Him in glory. And so this is a little bit of that account, which of course we'll get to in more detail when we reach chapter 21, Lord willing,
mm-hmm.
probably a year and a half from now. Okay, so anyway, let's look at chapter 21, verses 15 through 18. Pat, would you like to read?
And he would talk with me, had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city is laid out as a square, its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, of clear glass.
So this is pretty interesting, because this is talking about this new city, New Jerusalem, which descends down out of the heavens. And apparently, depending on kind of how you read it, it seems to kind of hover directly above Earth, a new Earth, a newly created Earth, or renewed earth, depending on how you want to interpret that. But it's interesting because if you look at the dimensions here, that's 1,500 the 12, she read in her translation, I think you heard her, 12,000 furlongs?
Furlongs.
Okay.
Stadia,
right? So if you want to know what that is, that's basically 1,500 miles. It's like the distance from sea to shining sea here in America. Almost. I mean, a little bit less than that. But just think about pretty much the size of America. Length, width, and height. Apparently it's going to be multiple stories. That's a big place. That's a pretty big place to be 1,500 miles cubed. 1,500 miles cubed is, some people think it's more like a pyramid shape, like it's, you know, it's like 1,500, 1,500, and then from the center, 1,500, and it's like a pyramid shape.
A furlong is about a mile and a fourth, is that right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's what comes to mind. I'm not positive exactly.
You'll usually see it in your footnotes. It'll do the conversion for you, probably, in your footnotes. But this is some...
It says its length and width and height are equal. So mm-hmm. How could that be a pyramid?
Well, because if the height is from the center.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. But most people believe it's either a cube or a pyramid shaped. And here's something interesting. Some people believe it's kind of more pyramid-shaped. You know, jasper, what it's made out of, the material of the wall was jasper. That's what they used to call diamonds. So it's like a fifth, you know, talk about a, you know, I think all the ladies here would probably be pretty happy if you, you know, about what about a 1.5 carat diamond ring, right? Well, how about a 1,500 mile diamond ring that you live inside of, right? And that's your home. So that's the place that Jesus is preparing for us as we speak. You know, it's being prepared. This place where we're going to spend eternity in glory with Him is like a giant jewel city that's paved with gold, jasper, clear, you know, pure, clear jasper material is made up of it. And then if you keep reading, I mean, we'll come back to it later whenever we get here, but we'll go into it in detail. But it talks about how the foundation stones are all precious jewels, different colors. You know, I hope I end up in the blue section because, you know, that's my favorite color. But
and my birthstone is the amethyst, which is on the Treff Foundation.
Yeah.
Maybe I'll be in the penthouse.
The 12th foundation stone, right? On the you might be on the corner then, right? Well,
sure.
A corner of you. Corner of the
corner.
So, wow. I mean, you read about what's coming and what's in store for us. I mean, it really should. You know, when you're thinking about that, are you really cared about your material possessions here?
Mm-mm.
When you're looking at what's coming?
Nope.
You know, we shouldn't be focused on the things of this world. We should be focused on allegiance to the one with whom we have to do, Jesus Christ. We should be focused on that, not on material possessions, because we know that whatever material possessions we could possibly amass here is going to be like rubbish. You know, this house, our cars, or whatever, it's just like a rubbish heap.
Mm-hmm.
It's nothing compared to what we have coming to us, right? So
the day you pass, you leave it all behind, no matter what.
Right. I'm reminded of that joke, right? That have you heard that joke about the guy who made a deal with the angel to bring
mm-hmm.
one thing to heaven? Like, I just want to bring one thing. He goes through this big, long, you know, contract that he has to go through. He says, okay, they finally agree, and they allow him to bring one thing to heaven. And this guy was fond of collecting, you know, bars of gold. And that's what he wanted to bring to heaven with him. So he gets up to heaven, and they let him bring his gold bars. And as he's kind of going through the gates and entering, they're like, what's that you got with you? oh, this is the possession they let me to. They let me bring into heaven. And somebody says, well, why did you want to bring pavement to heaven? It's just pavement, right? So, anyway, so that gives you a little perspective of, you know, throughout the scripture where measuring rods and or measuring lines are mentioned in those areas in both Ezekiel, Zechariah, and Revelation, where an important temple or an important city, Jerusalem or New Jerusalem, are measured out by some specially assigned individual, like John, or like Zechariah, measuring these things and seeing, you know, God having some sort of purpose in revealing these dimensions to us. So anyway, let's look at this next part here. So now we're back to Revelation 11, looking at verse 2. And when we see here in verse 2, we're looking at the fact that the measurements are going to leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Okay, so I have a picture here. Let me see if I can flip through and find it real quick here for you. But it's a little diagram of one of the renderings of the Jewish temple. I'm not sure if this one is Solomon's temple or... There's a couple of them that I have in here, but let's see if I can find it really quick. It would be a good illustration here.
I've got the one at New Testament Times.
Oh, good. Okay. You want? Can you hold it up for everybody?
Well, if we can pass it around. If you want. The one above is Solomon's.
I should have marked the place here, but I forgot to. But the thing that I wanted to show you while I'm trying...
New King James had it in the back of the map section.
While I'm trying to find it real quick here and get to it, you can look at John's real quick. But also, if you look, the one that I have in here, I don't know if that one has it, but it shows how it's divided up into sections. Okay, so there was a place called the Court of the Gentiles, which people could, of any background, any belief system, could enter and walk amongst the Court of the Gentiles. It was like the outer area. It's kind of like what we might call a foyer today. It was an outer area. So Gentiles were even allowed in that area. And then there was, inside further than that, there was what was called the Court of the Women. And only Hebrew, Jewish women were allowed to go further from there into the next point, into the next level. Okay, and so here's another model of, this is one of the ones I was looking for. But you can kind of see that the outer court, the Court of the Gentiles, would be, you know, kind of the outer barrier there, and you could only go up so far and up so high, and then you know there were barriers that you could not get past that with a priest. A priest would not let you pass that point unless you were, you know, someone who was supposed to be there.
The walking path around Alvin Park.
It's about the right
distance. Mm-hmm. Not about the distance, but it would be path around the building. I don't know that that's really worthwhile even passing around or not, but...
At the Wailing Wall, the women are divided. I mean, you can't go over where the men are.
I was there.
Yeah.
I put it... The women's side is smaller.
Yeah.
And there's the and the men's side. They're kind of to the right.
Yeah, but you just been there. When did you go?
And you back away from the wall and turn around and walk away.
On the page that you showed, there was a page right before it that you missed that it might have been it.
Oh, really?
Oh, no.
I'm not positive. I just saw it.
And
I turned it over without looking at it, and there was something on that page. I don't know what it was. It looked like an outline of something.
Oh, you got it. Thank you. You found it for me. All right. Well, you know, it's one of those things. I always open my Bible when I come here, and I, you know, when I want to find it, you know. But this is a pretty good illustration of it. So you can kind of see where it says the court of the Gentiles is the outer area. Like, so, you know, regular old people of any background, if you come there. But then you'll notice that inside it says the court. Okay, so open court. In the corners here, you have the open court. Then you have the court of Israel. So this is where the men could come. And then you have the court of the priests. So only the priests, you know, they kept going up and up and up. Only the priests could go up in this area. And then you had, of course, the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could go once a year to make atonement. So, you know, they're very structured, and, you know, they treated it very sacredly, of course. And it's really a picture, I think it's more of a picture of anything, of kind of our heart and our life. So, you know, as you go out into the world, there's people that you're going to be associating with that are not Christians, they're not believers, they're not saved, and they're maybe full of transgressions and sins and perversions and whatevers, you know, all kinds of problems, but we encounter them. But then the people you let closer into your life, you know, as you let your family and your inner circle of friends into your life, you know, they have a certain special place. They have a certain special place in your life, and they can come. You can come to a certain level of intimacy with them, you know, and then, you know, as you continue to go narrow the focus, if you're married, of course, then that's going to be your most intimate interpersonal relationship with another human being. Okay, so then that's, you know, a little bit closer in. But for all of us who are Christians, there should be a Holy of Holies in your heart, in our hearts. There should be a Holy of Holies where that's reserved for God. And that's the place where our most important relationship resides and dwells, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is inside of us. So you should, you know, as you think about the temple, remember Paul tells us that our body is like a temple. And so, you know, we should be careful what comes in, right? What comes in through our eyes, what comes into our ears, the company that we keep, you know, 1 Corinthians 15:33, which I unsuccessfully preached to my children for you know, all through their teenage years, but some of it got through, I think. But, you know, be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So, you know, there's a reason for these divisions and segregations, because we're not talking nationally anymore, or racially, or religiously. We're just talking about our own selves, and we want to let the people that are most intimate with us be the people who are in fellowship with each other, with us. You know, we each are a member of the body of Christ, and we're each ministering to each other, helping each other grow in faith, helping each other keep our faith sacred, and our most important relationship with Jesus Christ sacred.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and not spoiled by the outside influence of the world. So, if you kind of think about that as a temple, think about that as you know, yourself as a temple, and how, you know, how much stuff do you have around your life that maybe shouldn't be in your life, or people, you know, that you need to. You know, and or, you know, all these people also have duties and responsibilities in the temple. So are we fulfilling our duties and responsibilities? Are we exercising our spiritual gifts? You know what? If you're an encourager, so a lot of people are encouragers in the body of Christ. You need to encourage, because encouragement is at a real low point in our world right now. So encouragers, encourage. You know, be an encourager. Do it. Do it more vigorously, more poignantly, more regularly. You know, encourage people, because that helps a lot. You know, in a world of negativity that we live in, and a lot of grief and anger and sorrow and misery and whatever going around, and fear, and you know, we need people. Those who are encouragers need to encourage. You know, my gift is teaching. You know, God gave me a gift of teaching the Bible and opening my eyes to understand it, to share it with others. So I kind of, you know, I'll tell you what, we had a 3-week break. I probably had more trouble and problems and difficulties and strife and, you know, that the 3 weeks that I wasn't doing, you know, exercising my spiritual gift, like, just this fell apart and everybody got sick, and then this fell apart, and then I had a problem at work, and then I had another problem at work, and then I'm like, what's going on? I was trying to have a nice break. You know, and God's saying, back to work. Get back to work. You know, it's funny, as we exercise our spiritual gifts, God kind of takes care of all the rest. You know what I mean? Missionaries, we have missionaries right here. You know, some of you guys might remember in Joshua, we were talking in Joshua about 2012, I think it was, maybe 2011. I remember I shared this with them when they joined the church a couple years ago. But I remember we were hearing about all that violent outbreak in Juarez, the absolute nightmare that it had been turned into. Might as well, like, being in Iraq, right? I mean, well, we don't know. They know. They can share their testimony of it. Sometime with you, but it was just from reading the news reports, we knew it was a warfare, right? And I don't remember. I know there was a couple of us, John for sure, my mom, I think Timers, I think you were already here, but we were seeing all that happening, and we was like, you know what, we need to spend some extra time praying for somebody to rise up and go and help these people. And it just didn't seem to be any of us, but guess what? They shared an awesome testimony a couple years later from the pulpit, and shared a testimony of the miracles that started happening over there as that need was met. I mean, people being saved miraculously in bitter, bitter, bitter conditions. So, you know, we've got to encourage each other. We've got to be exercising our spiritual gifts. If you're good at organizing, if you're good at giving, if you're good at praying for people, if you're good at prayer, these are all things that we all need to be doing for each other and with each other more fervently, and be more prepared for Christ's return. You know, as we've been getting into this revelation, I've shared Luke 21 with you so many times, and it's become actually a part of my daily prayer. I pray every single day. I think we all should. You know, Lord, that you would prepare us and count us worthy to be the ones that can stand before you in faith on the merit of your blood covering our sins and transgressions, that we can stand before you and be counted worthy to escape all the things which are about to take place on this world. It's Luke chapter 21. And I pray it every day, because I keep thinking about it. You know, when I'm thinking and I'm focused on Christ and I'm focused on his imminent return, I live better. You know, I don't let the world get me down as much, and other things happen. So, anyway, interesting thing there. Just a little side note.
What, did you have the page number of that so you can find it easily next time?
4319.
4319.
All right. Thank you. Okay. So, but anyway, looking at chapter 11. And he says, leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations. And what I believe, a lot of people believe, what this is talking about is that awful, you know, I think of it as an eyesore. You know, it's sitting right there on what's called the Temple Mount, the Mosque of Omar, right, the Dome of the Rock, as it's called. A lot of people believe that Wailing Wall and the Dome of the Rock is on the Temple Mount. There's a new group of people who actually are starting to, I mean, they've convinced me, I don't know, mm-hmm. maybe you'll have to go look at it, but they strongly believe that that is not the Temple Mount,
yeah.
that it is Fort Antonio, of the old Roman fortress that used to sit there and host the Roman cohort who was there occupying Jerusalem. And there's a very, very strong argument that can be made for that, and that the temple was actually a few hundred yards...
600 feet south.
Nolan saw it.
Right, just a little bit south.
I need it too.
and if you go and you read all the stuff about it and you look into it, it's very interesting that I think like an earthquake or something like that could happen, and you know the earth could rise all of a sudden, and out of nowhere you suddenly see, oh wait a minute, we see these things that have just been unearthed, we've found these archaeological discoveries, and suddenly Israel says, actually the temple was right here, and we own this land, we can start constructing the temple tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they don't have to mess with the political tensions of the of Islam. You know, and messing with the Dome of the Rock. You know, so there's a lot of people that are starting to look at that and say, actually, this place closer to the city, it's a little bit closer to the city of David than the quote-unquote Temple Mount sits right now. And it's just, and if you map it all out and you look at it, it looks perfect. It looks like everything would fit. David's palace was right next to it.
Water from the springs.
Gihon,
yeah.
Right? The Gihon Springs.
It couldn't make it to the top of where they say the Temple Mount is.
Right. Mm-hmm. And that's one of the best arguments, because they had to have the running water from the spring, the Gihon Springs, because
living
to wash
water.
Away the blood.
Living.
The living water, right? From the Gihon Springs to wash away the blood from the sacrifice. So it really doesn't make sense that quote-unquote Temple Mount is actually the Temple Mount. It makes much more sense that it's the Roman remains of the Roman fortress,
mm-hmm.
because they've also looked at the dimensions,
yeah.
and they've gone and looked at other Roman remains of other Roman fortresses, and it's almost identical.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like a footprint. Like this was their floor plan for a Roman fortress. They just, you know, they built it. They designed it once, and they just built it over and over again wherever they occupied. So, and the hilarious thing is, if you look at the traditional view of where Fort Antonio was, it's like this little tiny little sliver of like, this is where the barracks were for the Romans.
Yeah.
You know, and they had like 6,000 men there.
Mm-mm.
They're gonna fit in this little. You know,
I figure 600 could fit in what they say is Antonio Fortress today.
And all their animals.
Yeah, and it was the Romans were there after they destroyed Jerusalem to make sure that the Jews never came back there, clear till 135 AD when they came in and rebuilt the city. So there's always a Roman fortress there, and they said that they left four towers to show the world that what would happen if you went against the Roman army. And those were the four towers of the Roman fortress.
Mm-hmm.
And that would be the south wall of what they call the Wailing Wall?
That's the east wall, the Wailing Wall, and
okay.
then the south wall. Those are probably where they originally were, because the Herodian stones that are there. And that's
right.
why it still remains, is because the Romans didn't destroy it.
Right. And I mean, the scripture is clear. Not one stone was left upon another. So if anybody's at the Wailing Wall saying this was the last part of the temple... Well, that doesn't really fit with Scripture, does it? Because Christ himself said not one stone will be left upon another. So, anyway, interesting stuff. And I think if more and more people found that out, they could start temple construction tomorrow.
They say they have everything to build the temple. They could build it in 6 months right now.
So a lot of stuff on display. If you go there.
Yeah, there's a place called the Temple Institute. And they've already built all the articles of worship.
Mm-hmm.
Like the candlesticks, the tables, the... You know, all the things that they would need to, and they already trained all the priests.
Yeah.
The Cohen name, the Cohen.
Yeah.
We have Cohen Stadium here in El Paso, where we used to go. Is it still standing? I don't even know.
Yeah, it is.
It's still there. Well, Cohen Stadium, you know that name? Cohen?
Uh-huh.
They tracked it back, and it means priest. And so all Jews who've been proven to be of Jewish genealogy that have the name Cohen they can be trained as priests. So that's why I kind of want, like, what I'm saying here is everything is in place to be, you know, the board is set, the pieces are set, everything is in place. You know, we're just waiting on the Lord. I mean, it is just, and as you see the tension in the world brimming over, you can feel the tension, you can cut it with a knife. I just think, you know, who knows? I mean, it could be any time now. I think, you know, when we were looking at that Revelation 12 sign a couple of months back, and we're going to get into it in chapter 12, so we're pretty close to that one. We're going to go over it again. I have a few more things to share with you on that. If it was indeed the Revelation 12 sign, I've just got to share with you, you know, when you see the sign, you know, when you go from one verse to the Bible to the next, you know, sometimes in Genesis that spans like 500 years. Mm-hmm. You see what I mean? Mm-hmm. So it's not like, oh, well, this happens and then like the next microsecond that happens. You know, sometimes when you go traverse a verse of the Bible, it means some time has transpired. Mm-hmm. So, you know, if what we saw in September possibly was the Revelation 12 sign starting to happen, things are maybe closer than we thought. And I remember when I said it, it really caught Mary Beth's attention, because I was like, well, imagine just, and we're just doing it, we're not saying it was, we weren't setting dates, we weren't saying anything for sure, we're just saying, just imagine if this full moon that you're looking at tonight's the last full moon that you see before the Lord comes back. And you start thinking about things like that, it starts changing the way you live, because you start, you know, remember the hymn we sung on Sunday, right? The things of earth grow strangely dim. Yeah, this place is just, don't care about it as much, right? You just care about the people, trying to bring them to the Lord before it's too late.
Finish it in the light of His glory.
Yeah,
that's why.
Yeah, thank you. Okay, so but this temple now, right, has been given the nations. They will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. Okay, so this 42 months is mentioned twice. Time, times, and half a time is mentioned twice. And the 1260 days is mentioned twice. So you have time, times, and half a time. You have 42 months, and you have 1260 days. They're all mentioned twice. So it's a very specific amount of time, and it happens to be 3.5 years. Exactly 3.5 years on the Jewish prophetic year. So they use a, you have to understand the way the Jewish calendar works is they use a 360-day calendar. And then to make sure their solar year stays in line, they insert, kind of like we have a leap year, and we have that extra day. Well, they have a leap month, 7 times on a 19-year cycle. So since they lose 5.25 days every year, every couple of years, they throw in an extra month, a whole extra month. So they have 13 months once every couple of years. 7 times in a 19-year cycle. So that's how they keep their solar year in line with, right, in line with, you know, their calendar, but they go by 30-day months. And then every once in a while, they have a 1,260 days is 3.5 years. Okay, so, and every once in a while, they have a 390-day year. So they have 360-day years, and then once every couple of years, they have a 390-day year. So to us in our Western culture, that might sound a little bit weird, but this is where we kind of get the timeline for Revelation. Okay, so the reason that we can look at that 42 months and we can say the timeline here is just before the tribulation starts is because this is the first 3.5 years. Okay, this 42 months that we're talking about here is the first 42 months or the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, before the event that Christ points out as the abomination of desolation. Okay, so that abomination of desolation is going to happen directly after these two witnesses are killed and their bodies are lying dead in the streets. Very close after that is when the abomination of desolation happens. Okay, on at least in this premillennial pre-tribulation rapture viewpoint of how to interpret these scriptures. You'll hear other theories. people have different theories, and some of them are interesting, but if I went through every if we went through this book and went through every theory, it wouldn't just take another year and a half. It would take, you know, it would take 9.5 years probably. Okay, so let's go look at Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. This is the most famous prophecy in the Old Testament. This is the prophecy that predicted the very day that Jesus would ride into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, and be proclaimed the Messiah. And then it goes beyond that, and it actually predicts, even beyond that, it predicts the future event from that point. Okay, so Earl, would you like to read verses 24 through 27?
70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make the end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the holy, the most holy. Know therefore and understand that the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation and determined shall be poured upon the desolate.
Thank you. Alright, so some cryptic language. So if you've never been over this before, you might need a little help to interpret it. But the great work that was done on this was by a British theologian by the name of Sir Robert Anderson. And broke this all down by figuring out that the timeline here was using prophetic years, as I just mentioned, 360-day years. So if you go and you use 360-day years, and you understand what it means when we say a week, okay? So when the Jewish mind says a week, they don't think necessarily in terms of days. They think in terms of completion. So they think a week is like, well, God created the world in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. So a week is a unit of completion. And so weeks are used, you can have a week of months. In other words, 7 months. You can have a week of years. In other words, 7 years. And you can even have, some people believe, you can have a week of millennia, 7,000 years. And we're quickly coming up on the, you know, if you're a Bible-believing, you know, young earth creationist such as myself, you know, you can see that if you look back through history, we're coming up on, possibly, right on the verge of, we're already kind of tipping the scales on the 7,000, you know, the end of the 6,000 years, the beginning of the 7,000th year, the 7th millennia. So when you take a look at all those things and you see weeks here, first of all, you need to come, we could go through it in detail, but just to give you a brief, quick understanding of it. A week, the weeks that it's talking about here are 7 year completion units. Okay? They're 7 years each. So when you say you have 70 weeks, that means you have 490 years. That's what you're talking about. Okay, so you have 490 years total. And this is kind of like an ultimate jubilee. if you know anything about the Old Testament and the Jubilees, you know how you had 7 weeks of years, and then the 50th year was a Jubilee. So that's kind of like this, but only this is times 10. So it's like 490, okay, 490 years, and then would be, you know, kind of like a, you might think of the super pattern being like a super Jubilee or something. Not that that's scriptural, I'm just kind of trying to give you a, you know, give you a perspective on it. But when he says 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, he's speaking to Daniel. So his people, Daniel's people, were the Israelites, the Jews. And your holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, not all those things have happened yet, okay? Because it's 490 total years. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that was in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. So Nehemiah gets the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That was in 445 BC. Okay, until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks, that's seven-year time periods, and 62 weeks, that's 62 seven-year time periods. So it's 483 years. 69 weeks, if you multiply it, 69 times 7, you'll get 483. Okay, and I have that memorized. Don't worry, I don't have a calculator for a brain. It's just a memorization thing. Okay, so, and we have, at that point, if you take the prophetic year, they're 360-day years. So it's 360 times 69 weeks, which will give you 173,880 days. Okay, so you have 173,880 days, and so what? The prophecy that's given to by Gabriel the angel to Daniel the prophet here is that from the time that the temple is ordered to be, or the walls of Jerusalem, I'm sorry, are ordered to be rebuilt by Nehemiah, which ended up happening by Nehemiah in chapter 2, verse 1, from that time until Messiah was going to present himself to Israel was 173,880 days. And if you go and do the math from 445 BC, and you do it on the Gregorian calendar, and you subtract leap years and so on and so forth, you do all the math. This is what Sir Robert Anderson did in his book called The Coming Prince. He worked out all the arithmetic. He did all the calendar conversions and everything he needed to do. And when he did it all, if you go from April of 445 BC, and you go through all the math, you end up on April 6th, 32 AD.
I have that written in my Bible, and I got it from Dr. James Vernon McGee's commentary.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's borrowing it from Robert Anderson.
Okay.
Robert Anderson's the source. He did it in the 1890s.
Okay.
Yeah, the 1890s. So he got it from him. Like, everybody who studies this got it from... He was the first one who, like, really broke it all down perfectly.
Do you suppose that the wise men were the only ones that could figure this out and know?
Well, they knew to look for a sign, the star.
Did anybody else ever even comprehend this?
I think they were waiting for the Messiah, right? The Jews all knew it.
They're still waiting.
Well,
I know, but
the Jews back then.
They were waiting.
Yeah, they knew it was about time. So I think, to answer your question, I think there was Messiah, just like right now there's kind of like rapture fever going on. There was Messiah fever because, you know, you ever wonder why in the New Testament everybody's named their daughter Mary? It's because they knew that Mary was going to be the name that was the one that was the chosen one to bring forth the Messiah. So everybody was naming their, you know, you have Mary this and Mary that and Mary. I've watched so many Marys, right? And there was a lot of people naming their son Yeshua, I mean, that's the, you know, Jesus, right? But the Hebrew, you know, Yeshua. So there was a bunch of people naming their children Yeshua because they were thinking, you know, well, maybe my child will be the one. And so when you see all those things, yeah, I think there was Messiah fever, so they knew it was about time.
So they were smarter than we were now.
Well.
Except for Anderson.
Well, they had been steeped in the scriptures,
sure,
and prophecies.
Yeah, they'd been steeped in it, right. So, I think they kind of knew it was about time, but that guy figured it down to the nose. I mean, like, right down to the wire. And so April 6, 32 AD, we can go and, you know, project back and figure out that that was Palm Sunday. You know, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. You know.
Jesus rode in on a donkey.
Right.
Why do I have 33 AD written down here?
That's another possibility. There's a couple of different ways of calculating it. Some people say 32, some people say 33. Depends on 445 or 444. I mean, there's a few debates that you can have about it. But regardless, I mean, it's remarkable. The accuracy is remarkable. I mean, down to the very day. And we know that Jesus in Luke, he says, you know, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you had known the day and the hour of your visitation, you know, what makes for your peace. And it says he wept convulsively. Like, have you ever wept convulsively? Like,
because God was weeping through him.
Yeah. I mean, he knew that this meant, I mean, it meant our salvation. Praise God for that. But it also meant a lot of pain and sorrow and grief for a lot of people. For a lot of centuries. So it was a grievous thing that they rejected him, a very grievous thing, because they were told the very day he was going to be there. one of my favorite parables that Jesus gives was the parable, you know, the one where he's saying, you know, they said, you know, God, is Jesus giving the parable about how he sends a messenger? And they kill him, and they send another one, and they kill him, and they send another one, and they kill him. They says, now I'll send my son. Surely they'll respect him. And then in the parable, he says, then they said, look, this is the heir himself. Like, this is the heir. This is the son. This is the heir himself. If we kill him, there will be no one left for the inheritance to go to but us. Let's kill him and we'll get the inheritance. That was their thinking. And then if you read the rest, if you read the end of that parable, the people he was talking to, the Jewish leadership, it says in the scripture, they knew that he told this parable about them. So what was he doing? He was telling them that he knew that they knew who he was. You get it?
Yeah.
It's not that they didn't know. You see what I mean? That they didn't believe. They did believe. They knew it was him. Mm-hmm. And they killed him. That's how wicked they were. So it wasn't that they didn't know. They did know. They did know that it was him. So he was letting them know in that parable that he knew that they knew who he was. And what they had and what they had determined in their heart to do regardless of that fact. So you know, if anybody says, oh, well, they just didn't know who he was. No, they knew. Mm-hmm. They knew that it was him. And they killed him anyway.
I think it's the same way with Christians now, or people who reject Christ now. As they get older, they know that there's a way of salvation, and they just give God the high hand.
Stubborn.
Mm-hmm.
Stubborn hearts, yeah. All right. So, let's look at Daniel chapter 12. I guess we have time to probably finish this one, I think. And then this is going to be kind of a long session. We've got a lot of long passages, so it might take us a few weeks to get through this session.
Do you want me to read the 13 verses?
Yeah, go ahead. Sure.
Okay. Daniel 12, verses 1 through 13. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth. Knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long would it be until the end of these wonders? And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand, so I said, My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end, then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age.
Awesome. Talk about telling Daniel he's going to be resurrected and for his allotted portion at the end of the age. But take a look at this, 1290 days, right? That's different than 1260.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a little clue there that might indicate that this will happen on one of those intercalary years. Remember, every once in a while the Jews add an extra month, an extra 30 days? So there's a little clue there that this 1290 days might include one of those intercalary months, because it's not 1260, it's 1290, because it's the extra month is added in there. And then notice in verse 7 in the middle, it again mentions that time, times, and half a time. That's just a cleverer way of saying 3.5 years. A time is 1 year. Times is 2 years. So 1 year, 2 years, total of 3 years, and half a time is half a year. So it's a way of saying 3.5 years. And then the 1290 days there could actually be 3.5 years, if one of the years is one of those intercalary years where they add an extra month to keep up with the solar seasons and everything. Okay, so the reason we're talking about that is because we're talking about the 42 months. And this 42 months that's in Revelation 11, most people agree, okay, there's a little bit of debate about this, but most would argue and agree that that 42 months is the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, and it's the time when Moses, we'll talk about some of the other possibilities, but I'll just generally refer to the two witnesses as Moses and Elijah. So it's the time when Moses and Elijah are prophesying in Jerusalem, warning all the people about, first of all, they're testifying of the gospel. They're trying to convert people over to Christ, and they're also warning people about the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and the abomination of desolation. So that's their ministry, their testimony. They're warning the people what's coming, and they're telling people how to escape. You know, this is what you need to do to escape this wrath that's coming, and this is what you and this is what's coming. So I guess I'll just close with a few statements here on some things to think about as we head into the rest of this session, as we head into the meat of it. We'll get to Zechariah for next time, where it talks about the two lampstands, which is Moses and Elijah, and most people believe anyway. And that 7 years, remember the 173,880 days? 70 weeks? Well, that's only 483 weeks. There's still a 7-year period, like an appendix left over, that never happened because Messiah was cut off. The church age began, which is where we're at. Still, we're on the cusp of the edge of that, on the end of that now. And there's a new 7-year, a final 7-year period on the horizon. When that starts, it's anybody's guess. For the longest time in my life, I always used to think it was going to be like about 2025, 2026, because then that would make a perfect 2,000 years for Christ's return at the second coming, 7 years, you know, 32 AD or 2032 AD. And there's some people now that are talking about Ezekiel 38 and 39 as maybe being a different incident, and possibly nuclear war, which, you know, when people start talking about buttons and bigger buttons, you know what I mean? Like, that scares me, you know. You know, that's like, okay, let's put our buttons away, people, right? I mean, we don't want to be, you know, going to nuclear war, obviously. That's not a fun thing to think about. But if you try to include a nuclear war into the seven-year tribulation period, boy, that's pretty cramped. So some people have thought that the reason that it's said twice, remember, 42 months, 42 months, 3.5 years, 3.5 years, 1260 days, 1260 days, speculative, total speculation. I'm kind of going off in the left field here, giving you some other people's speculations. But some people believe there's actually going to be two sets of fourths of 7 years, like a total of 14 years. One for the Ezekiel 38 nuclear war, which it seems to describe, and then you know, then the actual 7 year tribulation period itself. I don't know, that's people throwing out ideas pretty fast and loose there, but regardless, I think we all know that we are on the edge of our seats as we look at the political panorama picture of what's happening in the world, and I think we need to you know, just be more spiritual. If there's a time to be spiritual, it's now. So with that, we'll close and we'll stop there, and we'll look at Zechariah. We'll start with Zechariah chapter 4 next time, and we'll see how far we get. Okay, we'll probably do about 2 more weeks on this. I don't know. We'll see. Any prayer requests this evening?
Well, I went through for Wanda Gibbons.
There was someone you said word about, but I don't.
Dale Eaton's. Well, he almost had to go to the emergency room, but the situation got there.
Yeah, I saw that. That's the only one I can remember from our group.
He's Wanda Carroll's mother.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay.
So Wanda? Anybody else?
We have a family.
Sure.
The family of Javier. Javier is one of our men that we have on twice. Two members of his family were killed Thursday in a rollover with a truck that actually had 6 people, and they're 4 in the hospital right now. One boy has a broken back. One lady had 4 feet amputated, and her legs are broken. And the family of Javier, they were on their way home, but they say a tire blew. And then the other one is a little boy that's 6. His name is Logan, and he was family from Juarez, and he was sent to Houston for surgery for his cancer. They replaced a bone in his leg with a prosthesis, and then it had spread to his lungs. And then they did surgery on one side, and then I just got word that they just did surgery on the other, but I don't know how it came out of it. So.
Mm. Yeah, so he's been through a lot.
Logan? Logan's 6, yeah. The mom just gave birth to their 4th child. They have twin girls, or like 2, and then they just had a new baby. And then it's back and forth from Juarez to Houston.
That's one of your masters?
Logan and Valeria and Emma, family of close friend of Pedro and his wife. So, so they're not one of our students, but they're related to them. So we've been trying to help them. Just, you know, a testimony of how good God is that we connected friends in Houston who also had a child that went there that were missionaries in Guatemala, and they set it up for them to be involved with the same church that set up a place for them to stay while they're there and take care of food while they're there. And because this is a family of Juarez, they have nothing. So it's just really the community of God, how you can send that. Yeah.
Okay, Wanda. Okay. Anybody else?
Yeah, my wife. Well, having that bench.
She fell through a bench.
She didn't fall. It actually the leg split and dropped her, you know. And I believe that it's that
bruised her tailbone.
Mm-hmm.
She's been in a lot of pain. Mm-hmm. And then tomorrow our little dog's going to have surgery because there's a couple of inflamed mammaries.
What's your wife's name?
Alright. And then I love the prayers of youth, so I'm going to turn my prayer over to Jared to pray for our conference this week. We're doing our third year, but it's just crazy. So
third and final.
Please, yeah.
It's a praise.
Yeah. So
what is it?
It's a business conference that we've run the past 2 years, and this is our third year doing it. So it's a bunch of students from all over the city that come. And we're about ready to pull our hair out, but please pray for us on Friday and Saturday. And I'll let Jared pray for us in a little bit. I always go for the, you know, I think God gives a little extra something special to the young people here that are faithful.
We have one prayer.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
Sagebrush is having a marriage conference for Scottsdale.
Oh, right.
Church that was Scottsdale is having a marriage conference.
Right.
Well, most people don't know because they didn't announce it. The weekend before that, the same people are doing the marriage conference over in Juarez.
Oh, okay.
For all
they were supposed to announce it so everybody could pray for it.
Right.
Aww.
Well, so it's for all of our students on Friday. Is only our students and their wives, because we really want to focus in on those that are in leadership and how they make for their marriage to be able to counsel others. And then on Saturday, it's for any of the couples that they want to invite. And we're hoping it will be some from the police department, some from the cadets, and some from the fire stations that they've been ministering to.
What's the date?
The 26th and 27th.
February?
January.
All right. And then one more prayer request. Jared, I'll give it to you too. So my whole wife, Janice, is going for a job interview on Friday to go to maybe a central office position, so we don't know how we feel about it. So just pray the Lord's will.
I just got my knee replaced 2 months ago, and it's doing great.
Oh, wow.
And went to the doctor, and he said everything looked really good, so we were wondering how we're going to get through so that I can do the other one, and he said he was going to put in a consult to get that one done, and we heard back from another doctor that all we have is that piece of paper, and we can get the other one done.
Oh, wow. Mm-hmm.
Soon.
All right.
Good.
All right. Well, let's bow our hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for bringing us together, and we just thank you for your word that is encouraging, enlightening, inspiring, and it just helps us to see that your plan for us is on the near horizon, consummation of the age, and your imminent return, so that we can be with you and leave this world of grief and despair and sorrow behind. And we just pray, Lord, while you tarry, we have many needs that are brought forth this evening, and we just pray, Lord, for Javier's family. We pray for that family that has had this great tragedy come upon them. We just pray for each individual who was injured in any way, and especially for Logan with the surgeries and the cancer. And we just pray for the medical practitioners, the surgeons, the nurses. Will just have your discernment and your hand guiding them in all the procedures they do, and that your Holy Spirit will just come and help them to be comforted, to be strengthened, to be healed and restored to full health and wholeness. We pray, Lord, for Wanda, and she'll just bless her and help Carol as she ministers to her, and help her to feel your comforting touch and your healing touch upon her ailments and be restored to health and wholeness. We also pray, Lord, for Nolan, and that this paperwork can get done, and that you would just go before him and before the doctors, that this next procedure will not be taken for granted, that they will be very diligent, very precise in performing this operation, that it will come to fruition and it will just go very smoothly, and that you will guide their hands with discernment and with executing the procedure with great precision, and that it will have its desired results of bring him back to full health and wholeness from the surgical wounds, and just get him back where he can just continue the great gifts of missionary work that you've blessed him with. And we pray, Lord, for the marriage conferences that are happening at Scottsdale and in Juarez. We pray, Lord, that you would just bring the people that need to be there, so that as this world deteriorates in the sense of marriage, we, the people of faith, your people, can stand strong in ours. And we just pray that the right people will be brought to those, both of those conferences, and that those people would be comforted and strengthened in their marriages, and that they would be healed if there's any problems in any of those marriages, that they would just find the counsel, the instruction, and the help that they need there at those conferences. And we pray, Lord, for Bea, that you will help her with her injuries and her ailments from this accident that happened, and we just pray that you would bless her and bring her comfort and strength to endure the temporary pain, and just bring her out of it and restore her to full health and wholeness. And now, Lord, I just turn this prayer over to Jared to close.
Father, we just ask that you bless Dustin as he leads us in these studies, Lord, and just we just give you thanks for him for bringing the word to us, Lord, every Monday, and just bless his business conference, Lord, that everything will run smoothly, Lord, and just calm the nerves of everyone who's going to be there and all the students, Lord, and we just pray that you will be glorified through it all, Lord. And we pray for Janice that you will bless her with this interview, if it's your will, Lord. And we pray that you'll be glorified through everything that we do in our lives, Lord. And as we leave this study, Lord, just help us to get home safely and to return on Monday for another Bible study, Lord, and for church on Sunday. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you all.
Well, we will come back around here one once a cookie or two.